Well, let's pray before we get into our message. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to the mind of Christ this morning. As I share your word with your people, Father, may I make it plain, may they grasp it and run with it in Jesus' name. And Father, we understand your love that you have for us and how important it is to really understand it and know it. Anoint everybody here to hear in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, which you should have, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How many enjoyed Tony? How many enjoyed him Thursday night? Wasn't that good? I run around with some good people. They got some good insight. Praise God. Romans chapter 8. Let's go to verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, we're going to stop right there, and we're going to look at this verse, verse 20, because we've been studying on the subject of hope. And we've been bringing out that there's a natural hope, and we find that in, found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Then we've covered the subject of a spiritual hope, and one of the places that we find it is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. The spiritual hope, meaning that once we come into Christ Jesus, a change takes place in the area of our hope. Now, we brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talked about the love of God, it ended before chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, these three forces that were in the earth. That was having the faith of God, then having the hope that is in God, and having a love that's in God. Now, the thing that really bothers me is, and I found it myself, especially in the earlier parts of my ministry, I hadn't realized or I haven't looked at it from this viewpoint, but I was of the mindset of always convincing people to approach God, how they can approach God was acknowledging their problem. And one day it dawned on me that's a form of religion. Because the earlier part of my walk with the Lord, I began to realize that in religion, their concept of approaching God is that God will always approach us, mankind, with the problem that we're in. With the mistakes that we've made. We've always made that the issue of how God approaches us. Now pay attention to me. I found that godliness is where God approaches man with the answer. We've found the problem. We found it within ourselves. It didn't take God to teach us how to miss the mark with him. The world taught us how to miss the mark with God. Matter of fact, the world taught us that God might not even exist. So the earlier part of my walk with God is that I'd always go to church and found that I could not measure up to what He demanded. Until I meet His demands, I would never be pleased. I would never please God in myself. People, that's just a form of religion. Now, does it mean that we carry on the way we want to once we come into the kingdom of God? That's not even where I'm coming from. I'm coming from a mindset that tells us that there is a natural faith and a supernatural faith. There is a natural hope and there's a supernatural hope. And there's a natural love and there's a supernatural love. But my concept was that God, because everything was from the natural viewpoint, God was trying to convince me that as long as I live out of the my natural existence, I can never please Him. I never saw God as coming down to where I was at. Because of the condition I was in, that He came to me to give me an answer to the condition I was in. Not because He had an attitude or a problem with me. Boy, that's hard to get a hold of that. I talked about that which was from the natural, like a hope. It has to see it manifest first, then believe it. Because He sees it. But spiritual hope believes what is not manifested first, but sees it, then it manifests. And so I'm seeing this in and out, natural, spiritual, in these three areas. And it finally dawned on me that the spiritual aspect of something is put in place for the benefit of the three natural areas that have been put into place. Put into place by us. There is a natural faith, and I never saw this before, but God is not against me walking by a natural faith. I never saw this before, that God is really not against a natural hope. And God is really not against a natural love. But when these three natural areas work to my disadvantage, then God wants to give of Himself to me to better my place that I find living here. Because just because I have a natural faith does not necessarily mean that I'm in a good place. It has nothing to do with the place that God has for me. It's a place that my natural way of living is to my detriment. And just because I have a hope within me doesn't mean all of my hope is bad. I have good hope from the natural plane. What's wrong with wanting children? Are you following me? What's wrong with really wanting to succeed in natural life? What's wrong with that? That's a good thing. It's how we want to succeed. It's how we want to fulfill that natural hope. Are you following me? How about natural love? You see, the church as a whole needs to be careful how they portray what natural love is and put God's name on it. Because natural love still needs the love of God for its perimeters. Or it gets distorted and out of place. Are you following me? And that will destroy people. A natural love, if you give God credit for it, it will be the demise of somebody who really needs the love of God. Am I making sense to you what I'm sharing with you? So we got to realize that God is not against us because we live in this natural world, and we got to raise ourselves up above it to some place of utopia before we can please God, and then God will answer us. No, God will meet you right where you're at. Now, the thing that we've got to realize why it's so important is that We've got to get this thought out of us where the religious man comes from, that man must come to God by meeting his demands. But Christianity is where Christ is coming to mankind who is in need of his love, who is in need of his hope, who is in need of the God kind of faith, not a natural faith. I hope this is kind of clicking with you a little bit. So we know that anything natural comes by man, but anything spiritual comes through the completed work of Christ now, because that's the hope we've inherited once we got born again. There's a godly hope. And if you want to write this down to remember what I'm going to say to you, is godly hope is the product of Scripture fueled by His love. Where a natural hope is the product of culture. It's fueled by its environment. I used to really get agitated with people when they'd use the term culture, but I didn't understand it. I guess the best way to bring out the understanding of culture, it means the background of one's upbringing, the environment which one lives that characterizes a society. One's who identifies with, the training and development of the mind that the social values exist in. In other words, in my upbringing, my surrounding, my society, if it's in poverty, then my mind will be equipped by a poverty mentality. If I'm in a wealthy environment, then I've entered into a place what we call pride, and my whole existence is predicated on the fact of being elevated and boasting and self-exalted, because it meets the demands of that particular environment. Are you following what I'm saying? Or if we become religious, we have a hatred for the world because it doesn't love God. We think we found the love of God, but the love of God is not personally centralized on just you. The love of God is centralized on the whole world, if you want to talk about centralizing. Now, Jesus, when He manifested, He blew away culture. Well, how did He do that? Because His kingdom was not of this world. His culture had nothing to do with this world. But it didn't stop Jesus to come to this world. And with that thought in mind, let's go over to John. John, chapter 3. And let's get something real clear in our understanding. In John chapter 3, let's go to verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, and this word for condemn here means to judge it, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, that tells us something. What is that telling us? Well, first of all, it's telling us we have no business going to the world and condemning them and promising them that they're going to be judged. They just don't know they're already judged. So it's not necessary that we go to the world and tell them, you're already judged, you're going to go to hell. Because God did not give us a ministry of going to hell to people. He gave us a ministry of reconciliation, letting people know that God is not mad at them. God has done something for them. God gave us His Son so that His Son could put one hand on humanity and one hand God and bring the two impossibilities together again. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So God is not moved by a person's culture. God transcends culture. That's why He said, the minute Adam and Eve transgressed and subject everything, it was God that subjected it in hope. In other words, God gave it over because of Adam's transgression. Gave it over, and he said he gave it over because he had a hope. God is the God of hope, according to Romans 15. God had a hope in him that all man would come to salvation. So he was going to make a way for man to come back to him. But he was not going to forfeit what he had already given Adam. We find that in Hebrews chapter 2. It goes into detail. There wasn't anything that God had not made that he gave it to Adam. And just because Adam abused that position didn't mean that God could come down and not change his mind. God, when he gives his word, he keeps it. So when he says 8:20, he's referring to Genesis 3:17. He cursed the ground for our sake. Made a division. What is natural versus that which belongs to God? Those two cannot cross. God has a way of operating in faith, but not a natural way. God has a way of giving hope to the mind, but not through the natural hope. God has a way of causing you to grow in love, but not through a natural love. You can't grow through a natural love in the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Now, I want to share something with you. God is the only one who can give the true meaning and lasting purpose to life. I'll say that again. Get an amen. God is the only one who can give the true meaning and lasting purpose to life. It's not in man to do that. The world of fallen humanity separated from God and is left to define and give purpose to his own existence. Apart from God, he has a meaningless existence. Boy, if we could just get a hold of that and get this concept out of our heads that God just has a hate on us, but God wants to come back into our life in hopes of restoring where we have gone, not God. That's good news. I could come to church and learn something good about God, and yet, because I've learned something good about God, it's within my own ability to discern what's right and wrong in myself. Now, thank you for all that. Amen. Godly hope is a product of Scripture fueled by love. Natural hope is a product of culture fueled by its environment. Godly faith is a product of love fueled by humility. Fueled by humility. God's faith is fueled by humility. I know that might sound strange to the foreign thought of we're a wolf church. But we've taken faith as a meaning of acts of boldness rather than understanding really the God kind of faith is the act of ultimate humility. Natural faith is believing in substance reality fueled through the natural eye. Seeing is believing. Natural love is a product of self-centeredness fueled by natural lust. Where godly love is self-sacrifice for the consciousness of others' need for love, God's love. That's why it says love is the greatest of these three. Now I'm going to show you how this works in Scripture about faith having a place of humility first. You'll find that there are people who are pridefully spiritual. They get this concept that anything that happens to them in life was preordained by God for God to get them to do something. People, that is a lie sold out of the pit of hell. I'm going to tell you what happens to your life when you make a decision to separate from the God of this world. Tests and trials begin to come your way. Life will bring it to you. Did the nation of Israel, once they were delivered from Moses, was everything honky-dory? God was leading them out. And they moaned and groaned and complained and griped. I use the G rather than the B. They went into one trial after another, and God said, Moses, tell them to relax. I got their back. All the time. And what happened? The next trial. Oh, this one's going to do me in. Matter of fact, God got so tired of that, he said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all. We're going to start all over here. Moses said, no, God, you got the rest of the world to think about. Yeah, you're right. Now get this. None of us, however, can rely on our natural position when it comes to the matters of faith, hope, and love. It's our heavenly position that matters. Faith is always born from great humility. We turn it into extreme acts of boldness for self-ego. And God's working in my life to show you a thing or two. Thank God for the grace of God. Amen. Now, with that thought in mind, I want us to go to two people that are very interesting. One, let's go to Matthew or Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And let's look at some people that Jesus helped and how they approached them. And God said their faith got him to do something for them. In Mark chapter 5, this is a real good one. Verse 22. Look at verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then we hear about the woman with the issue of blood, but I want to stop for a minute. I want to take a look at Jairus here. Jairus is called a ruler of the synagogue. I went and looked this up, followed this through. And what amazed me, that a ruler of a synagogue was someone who is first in power. He's called the chief ruler, first in rank, and he's also called a prince ruler, which is where we get our identification from Jesus. When we became a lively stone, we're now prince. We're princes. Prince peace. Prince preachers. I don't want to get into it too much. But anyway, Jairus is a ruler of a synagogue. Now here's what happened. Jairus, when he says he's a ruler of a synagogue, it literally means he's the one who gives, he's the highest in rank, and he's one who gives total instructions of how to operate under law within the structure of a synagogue. He's going to tell them what kind of sacrifices are adequate, what kind are not adequate. He does the inspection of the animals. He makes sure that everything is done in exact timing. But now get this, Jairus also realizes of the cleansing of the priests before they even enter into the temple to do service for the people in their transgressions. He's also the one who gives instructions on how to lay, the priest lays their hand on the scapegoat for the scapegoat to go out and be. Are you following what I'm saying? This guy is a sharp guy. Now this guy is associating with the Pharisees and Sadducees who ridiculed Jesus and asked him questions. They were highly offended by him and wanted to stone and kill him and said, this guy is weird. And yet Jairus, being the position he is, he violated every concept of what a priest ruler should have in the synagogue by falling at the feet of Jesus, whom that nation ridiculed and did not receive him as their Messiah. Can you imagine being one of the priests in the synagogue and you look at Jairus and go, Jairus, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be doing that. You're falling at the feet of somebody we're rejecting. He thinks he has another kingdom. He thinks he's operating out of a kingdom that's beyond himself and not of this world. What are you doing? You're admitting and you're leading us. Think about that. Why did Jairus do that? I'm going to tell you why. His love for his daughter. Love, natural love, drove him to Jesus. Not a supernatural, a natural love. And Jesus didn't say, no, you're a ruler of a synagogue. That didn't bother Jesus at all. Jesus was moved by his love for his natural love. For his daughter. That we ought to learn something by that. We ought to learn something about it. You know why Jesus wants to heal you? He loves you. You know why Jesus wants to heal those you stand in a proxy for? Because he loves them. And he knows that you love them. Think about that. Ruler of a synagogue had the audacity to fall at the feet of Jesus and beg him. What is Jairus doing? See, these little things we don't really pick up on. But when we start seeing them, we finally understand why they had a hatred for Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't sticking to the culture. The Jewish culture. And neither was Jairus. He violated protocol. You want to know why? Because there was something in Jesus that was beyond himself. There was something in Jesus that he saw that Jesus could do something beyond himself. Are you following what I'm saying? He saw within himself the position he held was not the same position that Jesus was holding, because Jesus was getting results. How many of you remember the story about Peter and going to Cornelius' household? I'm going to show you another culture violation here. Peter's up on the rooftop and God comes down with a sheep with a bunch of different animals on the sheep. I just read an article I thought was very interesting. Did you know all those animals on the sheep, on that sheep that came down, were all the types of animals that was associated to the ridicule that the Jews gave about the Gentiles? They're snakes. They're nothing but beasts. They're all played. And he brought that down and he says, this is what you're saying about the Gentiles. Why? Because God was going to do something for Peter. You know what he was going to have Peter do? He was going to have him go to Cornelius' household. A Gentile. A Gentile. You know what? You know what God said about Cornelius? He's got a memorial up here in the third heaven because of how he blessed people, how he gave to them and how he loved them and met their needs. And God was impressed with that. Can you imagine? Not even a believer. Now, are you ready for this? I overlooked this until I was reading and I went, oh my gosh, I caught it. Do you know what Cornelius was? He was a centurion. You know what a centurion is? He's a Gentile and he's a Roman ruler, which the natural Jew hated them. Why? Because they ruled over their sector. They were given 100 men, and the 100 men under them, Cornelius was in charge of and taking control. And so he was ruling over the Jewish nation, and the Jewish nation hated Roman rule. You know the story. I mean, I don't have to get into scripture on that. And they always hated being under the Roman rule. Actually, 70 AD, the Roman rule took them out. They hated them. But there was something in Cornelius that had a compassion for the Jew. He had compassion for the needy. And so evidently the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, touched Cornelius' heart. And so when Jesus was manifest, that did something for Cornelius, which tells me he always had a heart for what is right. He always had a heart for what was good for people. Are you following me? Always met the need of people. And so God says, that man has so blessed what he's done for humanity. Peter, I want you to go and bring him salvation, get him baptized in the Holy Ghost. With the evidence of speaking in tongues. So he goes over to Cornelius' household, preaches to him. They all receive Jesus. They all get filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I know some religious people that don't even want that. Why? Because they're not humble enough. And so what happened? Peter was off the hook with God. But he wasn't off the hook with the religious man. He went back to the other 11 and they said, Peter, why did you do that? He is a Gentile. You're in trouble with us, Peter. Peter said, Wait a minute. I'm going to tell you right now. Don't get mad at me. I walk with this guy. I talk with him. He came down and told me what to do. You blame him. Can you see the other apostles that walked with Jesus? Yeah. And the story says that they just let it go. What are you going to do? Jesus transcended culture there. Are you following me? Oh, I like this story. Oh, this is a good one. How many remember the centurion soldier? Let's go to his little place. Let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, being alone, or pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, notice what he said. He marveled. He marveled. What? And said to those who followed him, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Boy, that doesn't do much good for the Pharisees and Sadducees, you see. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness, where there will be weeping and gnawing of teeth. Well, we'll stop there. I didn't want to get into that. But notice this centurion soldier. He brings up the issue of commands. His position of authority. He says, all I have to do is command. And they start moving and going in the directions I ask them to. He says, but you know, Jesus, something has come into my life that's beyond my authority. I'm going to lose my servant. He was moved for the love for his servant. And he says, Jesus, I can't do what you can do because I recognize you, Jesus. I'm just paraphrasing. You're of a different kingdom. You have a different authority that is beyond my natural ability to do it. I am a ruler of men and I'm over much, but I'm asking you, please heal my daughter with just a word, because he knew that all he had to do was give his word to those that were under him and they would do it without him going to them personally and telling them to do it. If they just got the orders, they would do it. And Jesus says, and I want you to understand something about this soldier, just like Jairus. They didn't do it secretly. They did it openly. This centurion soldier was coming against and evading natural protocol. He should not be displaying himself like that in front of a bunch of people that he has to rule over. He didn't care. You want to know why? Because he wasn't thinking that he had a pride to cover. He was thinking about a servant he would lose. Just like Jairus' daughter. He wasn't thinking about protocol. He's the master of a synagogue. His love for his daughter, I want her to live. Which shows me that natural love can meet the love of God. Religion says God won't love you and do anything for you unless you match up to his requirements. Well, that's not how God... That's why Jesus blew the socks off of the Jew. Well, Jews didn't wear socks, it's sandals. Blew the sandals off them. And faith... Listen, when we read these stories of faith and love, has a whole lot to do with hope. It put a new hope in the centurion soldier. It put a new hope in Jairus. Can you imagine going back and performing your duties in the rulership knowing that the ultimate sacrifice came? Now, the story doesn't tell us how that came out. How many are catching what I'm saying? Again, that word for ruler... For the centurion comes off that word archko, which literally, not arco, the gas station, but archko. First in ruler. First in ruling. In other words, that's as high as you could go for that commander of that garrison. And of course, the commander of the garrison was submitted to the social government of Rome at that time. And so if you had a complaint with the Roman rule, you went to that ruler, that man there. And they had 100 men under them, and they ruled in their section of the city of Israel. So, the thing I want to bring out before quitting is it what we see in these stories is very important. What we're seeing in these stories is that none of the positions that either of these leaders held in their natural positions could not deal with the matters that faced them in life. And matter of fact, did you know that Jairus had another thing coming against him when he went to Jesus? Jesus said, I'll go. And as he was going, the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. He stopped and he said, who? And what Jairus had to face with was the fact that Jesus needed to hurry and get to his daughter or she'd die. And so Jairus also had this struggle going within him. Jesus, we got to hurry up. We got to get there or she's going to die. And that didn't bother Jesus at all. He took the nudge of the woman with the issue of blood. and said, you know, and met her need. And then when he got there, it was too late. She died. And Jesus looked at Jairus and said, Jairus, only believe. If I told you I would go and heal her, only believe. Even at the point of death. And when he got there, he ran out all the unbelievers. They were probably sitting there saying, if you'd have hurried up, she wouldn't have died. You're the problem, Mr. Healer. Jesus said, get out of here. He wanted the right atmosphere so that his love could manifest on that little girl. And she rose. No wonder the religious man hated Jesus. And Jesus hated religion. He hated because it would ostracize men from the kingdom of God. That's why I can't stand a religious spirit. Somebody told me, well, that's not the love of God. And I said, you got to tell that to Jesus. He argued with more of the religious people. You ought to listen to John. That I have cassette tapes, believe it or not. I have a cassette player, believe it or not. And I was sitting there listening to the book of John, and I could not believe. It seemed like every time Jesus turned around, he said, you whitewashed tombstone. He was always in the fight with the religious man. For judgment, I like this one. For judgment, I've come into the world. That those who say they see and see not be made blind. And those who say, I don't see, can see. And the religious man scoots up. Are you talking about us? They knew. And Jesus turned around and said, yeah, you're the guy. You're the guy. Because you're still in your sin. You're still missing the mark with God. A religious mind cannot find the mark of God. Did this help you a little bit today? Hallelujah. It gives you a hope, because so many of us, even in this congregation, how many of you really are down on yourself? Now, what would be in the mind of God to get you full of joy? Get you feeling happy? The first thing he'd do, by his love, would move you into an area to enjoy the face of God on behalf of a hope you need. I don't know how many times I missed the mark with God in my walk with him. And I could have just given it up. Matter of fact, I did finally give it up, because the pastor had confirmed that I was a ranking sinner yet and hadn't got my life together. And so what in the use of going to church? Because you know what you've been doing. And he wasn't picking on me personally. I was sitting there wallowing in my own conscience. And I'll tell you, you know, when you're trying to battle issues in your life that you know God doesn't approve of, the worst thing you can do is deal with them alone. Find somebody to talk to. And I'm not talking about Mr. or Mrs. Blabbermouth. I'm talking about finding somebody that can keep things in himself and pray with you and believe with you that you're going to come out of it. You know what? The hope that the natural world has, without God putting perimeters on it, do you know you can sit and you can literally discern naturally where people are going? And you are convinced in your own natural hope that's where they're going to end up. You know what that's called? Not only having a natural hope to the wrong outcome, but also applying the natural faith with no God kind of faith working in the situation. And that's where before hope, the hope of God came for us. Your hope had vain imaginations with no control in thinking, because we're always moved by those who disseemingly don't get it. Is this making sense to you? They just don't get it. And if we let it move us, then guess what? We'll be in vain imaginations. We'll actually tell the outcome of something we don't see yet. But because we discern what's working in them, therefore we don't put God's faith into that situation. We don't put God's hope into that situation. And we definitely don't put the love of God into that situation. It just grows into hatred in us. How many understand what I'm talking about? You need the God kind of faith. You need the Kenneth Hagin faith. You need the God kind of hope. You need the God kind of love. That's the best way I can put it. We need them into our life. We don't need God to ostracize us because we have natural faith, natural hope, natural love. God doesn't ostracize himself from us because of that. No, God wants to get into our life, just like he did that centurion, Jairus, the woman with an issue, cross over that culture barriers and just let his love come out upon us. That's why the act of the God kind of faith is not an act of boldness, people. It's just an extreme act of humility for you to humble yourself and ask God. Don't have spiritual pride. I found it working in me when I was going to church. And they gave the altar call. I needed to get up there, but I didn't want nobody to see me go up there. I was walking with people and not with God. I ain't going up there. And you'll find that if you get into an extreme places of where you need prayer, if you have spiritual pride in you, you won't go forward to get healed. You'll just sit there and carry it on your own. People like that ought to run up here. Why? Because they're testifying before everybody else of the love of God that he wants to work in their life. That's where Jerry asked me that question. What does it mean if you don't testify me before men, neither will I testify you? That's what that's referring to. And listen, people, it's not just about you. It is not about you. It is not about you. It's about him. It's about his love. It's about his faith. Are you following me? It's about his hope for you. That's what it's about. I'm going to tell you something. Don't you ever do this. Don't you ever sit down and ask God why you're going through something. That is an admittance of pride. And then for God to tell you, well, the reason you got into that situation because I want you to do this. Listen, people, that is not true at all. The devil is the god of this world. We're living in a fallen world. Things happen to us. That bumper sticker that was done by a natural man said, blank happens. Starts with an S and ends with a T. That's what this world is about. It just happens. It ain't because you're some special hot rod. They're finding God's got a force to get you into a position so you go and do something else. That's stupid. I wouldn't even go to God and ask him why I got into this situation. He'd tell me, devil. And if it wasn't the devil, he'd say, you. Isn't that right? What is it about man that does not want to admit he could possibly miss it with God? I tell you, I don't have that much pride. Now, why didn't this happen to me? I don't know. I just something about you I don't like. At least he hadn't said that. Well, the reason that happened to you is I put you over here so you can reach these people. Oh, force witness. You're forcing me to witness? Why didn't you just ask me to go there? I didn't need the symptoms of... I'll just go there. No, don't think that way. That's stupid. That's just junk. Again, I want to say none of us, nowhere, can rely on a natural position when it comes to the matters of faith, hope, and love. It's our heavenly position that matters. And God is not against natural faith, hope, and love. But left alone, it's not within man himself to give answers to his problems. Or else there we can rely on Muhammad, Buddha, you know, all these others. Yeah, whatever. You could rely on Butlerite. Did you notice I said Butler Wright? Wright. No, don't leave my staff. Yeah, the butler. What do you mean silver tray? Oh, yeah, my silver tray. Did you guys get something? Do you think the love of God loves you? He does. He loves you. And he wants to prove his love to you. Why? To give you a new hope, a fresh hope. Not so that your faith would grow to the point where you could prove to everybody else how spiritually powerful you are. No, I am convinced that faith is motivated by humility. That centurion would not have done what he did. Jairus would not have done what he did if his culture had any say-so in the matter. Matter of fact, Caesar would probably could fall off his throne if he found out that that centurion who was supposed to rule over people went to Jesus. He did what? Centurion didn't matter. Why? Because of the love for his daughter or his servant. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 Dear Heavenly Father, we're ready to close this service. And before we do, Father, we want to reach out to those who have heard the message today. Father, you want them to know how much you love them. You want them to have a fresh hope within themselves. Father, you love them unconditionally. And Father, even if their love is their own enemy, their own destruction, Father, you want to set them free from it. Because it's not within us, in our own ability, that we can accomplish anything that is needful for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for you coming into this world, coming into our realm through Jesus, manifesting the person that you are. What a wonderful gift, Father. What a perfect sacrifice. And you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Father, how can we thank you so much for such a wonderful thing, such a wonderful gift? Hallelujah. We love you so much, Jesus. No wonder you said you'd make your enemies your footstool. I thank you for making me become a disciple at your feet. Thank you so much. I was once your enemy and now I'm your student. I sit at your feet. What an honor and a privilege to learn the God of the universe. Heavenly Father, I pray this message would reach the heart of everyone here to know how much you love them, how much you do care for their hope. Hallelujah. And how important it is to have the God kind of faith. Natural faith can't do it. The centurion realized his faith was very limited. He realized his kingdom was entered into an area beyond his own authority. He found it in Jesus. Thank you for that.
with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you've never given Jesus the Lord of your life, you're stuck in the natural plane of things. And that's not a good place to be. It has nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's just the vulnerable position that you hold without Him. If you're in the world and you're looking for love, I guarantee it's all in the wrong places. Hallelujah. But there's a love you find in God that is so beautiful. Won't you come? If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, do it today and come. Come to the altar. If you're here and you just constantly struggle with the issue of faith, healing, come to the altar today. Say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to realize your love and your hope and your faith. So if this fits you, just feel free to step out and come forward, anybody. If you feel free to do that. This is an important part of the service. Hallelujah. I've seen some of the greatest miracles, not only in a believer's life, but unbelievers, when they just couldn't handle it no more on their own. And they came to the altar and said, I'm just going to give it to God. And that's when they've got their greatest victory. It's incredible. So if you're suffering in any area today, maybe mentally, you're going through some things mentally, you're struggling with habits or whatever, feel free to come up. It's okay. There's a real presence of God here. Well, are you guys ready to go home? We hope you go home safely. Get in them Word Connection groups. Hallelujah. And with that said, you're dismissed. God bless you all.